Me and God's holy word to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. And we will continue our study together going through this portion of Holy Scripture. It was originally written to God's people who were scattered throughout the known world because of the fierce persecution against the gospel, against those who bore the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is God's eternal holy word. The Lord has given and spoken His word. He has kept it, and it is precious to us. May the Lord come by His Spirit this day and preach His gospel to our hearts. Hear now the reading of the Word of the Living God. If you would stand with me as we hear God's Word read. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. We'll stop there with the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated, please. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we come crying out to You now that You would come by Your blessed Holy Spirit and take this, Your very word, Your sharp double-edged sword that comes out of Your mouth, and You would pierce our hearts afresh with Your gospel. Oh, Father, please have mercy upon us as Your little children. Lord, grant to us grace. Grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear. You declaring Your good news to us. Instruct us. Build us up, Lord Jesus, to be a people who delight to be Your lambs. Lord Jesus, You are the chief shepherd. How we glory that You were willing to lay down Your life to purchase us. How we thank You that death could not hold You, but You came forth from that tomb on the third day, and You have ascended on high and have been seated at the Father's right hand, and from Your throne in glory You have reached down Your mighty hand by Your Spirit, and You have drawn us unto Yourself, we who have tasted of Your kindness. Lord, we ask that You would build us up as Your little lambs this day in You. And Lord, if there be any in this place or listening who are apart from You, Lord Jesus, gather Your sheep into your fold. Grant repentance and faith in you, the only Savior. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have been looking now in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, for several weeks now. And we considered, first of all, who the chief shepherd is. And we saw that the chief shepherd is our Lord Jesus Christ. And He reveals Himself in John chapter 10 as the one who laid down His life for His sheep. He calls His own sheep by name, and His sheep hear His voice and will not follow the voice of a stranger. He has authority, He declared, to lay down His life and to take it up again. And the Lord Jesus loves His sheep. He calls His sheep unto Himself. And then we begin to see that the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, he cares for His sheep in this life in a most unusual and amazing way. He has called other sheep to be under shepherds who in His name are to care for His lambs. And the Apostle Peter now, in the context of this hostile culture to the gospel and the mission that the Lord thrusts His people forward to stand for the Lord Jesus and to see the gospel dispel the darkness to the very ends of the earth, to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter is instructing now these Christians, and it is true in our day that there is not always a warm welcome of oh yes, teach me about Jesus. Sometimes it's a warm welcome of we are going to destroy you who bear the name of Jesus. And so what will keep us loving Jesus? What will keep us focused on what life is? To know the living God in Jesus Christ and to have strength and stamina. What will enable us to persevere? And so Peter now at the end of this epistle turns to one of the chief tools, one of the chief mechanisms by which God calls, equips, and keeps His sheep. And that is the chief shepherd has entrusted temporarily in this world the care of His sheep to under-shepherds. And so we've seen that the chief task of these under-shepherds is to, in the name of the chief shepherd, feed the sheep the Word of God. And we looked at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, and we've seen that the Word of God teaches us two things. First of all, it teaches us of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. That is the very heart of the message. The church that is faithful to the Lord Jesus is feeding the sheep with. That no matter where we get on the road of God's revelation in all of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, it will lead us to the person and work of Jesus Christ, calling us to believe in Jesus. And then secondly, all Scripture is not only given to give us the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, but it is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That Scripture is instructing us how to live life in every facet of our existence, to know the will of God revealed in Holy Scripture, and to see the glory of Jesus, and to learn His paths, and to follow Him. That is the chief duty of these under-shepherds. Now, as we consider this matter of these under-shepherds, notice that not only does He call these under-shepherds in verse 2 to shepherd the flock of God among you. Not only does that involve preaching and teaching publicly and from house to house, as we're going to see in greater detail next Lord's Day in verse 3, proving to be examples to the flock, not only formal teaching, but being an example. But there are other things that these under-shepherds are called to do to be shepherds. Not only the ministry of the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures being explained and taught. And we ought to be eager to learn more of Jesus, to be reminded of those things that we have learned in the past, and to more clearly see how to live for the living God in Jesus Christ, in our own hearts, in our homes, at work, at play, in everything we are doing. But there are other things that God calls these under-shepherds to be doing. And if you will turn with me to Acts chapter 20, we are going to see that another thing that these under-shepherds are to do is they are to protect the sheep from wolves. Not only to feed the sheep, but to protect the sheep. And here we see in Acts 20, in verse 17, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called him the elders of the church. And the Greek word, therefore, elder is presbyteros. And this same group of people then, in verse 28, he says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And the Greek word there is episkopos. And so these elders or bishops or overseers are describing the same, the same office. All elders are bishops and all bishops are elders. And these are the under-shepherds that the chief shepherd has called and set apart by the Holy Spirit. And we see there in verse 28. And you remember we looked at this passage last Lord's Day of the Apostle Paul's own testimony of his proclamation of the gospel, of his teaching publicly and from house to house. Up in this passage in verse 21, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Down in verse 27, he had proclaimed, he had declared the whole counsel of God. And so the focal point of his proclamation, of his teaching, of his preaching was the person and work of Jesus Christ. But it also included and was in the context of the whole counsel of God. Well, today we want to consider more of what it means to shepherd the church. And we see in verse 28 that these under-shepherds, these elders, these bishops, these overseers, they are, in verse 28, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. Elders are supposed to watch after each other. That's why in biblical churches there is a plurality of elders. There's not just one. Wherever you find a description of a biblical church throughout the New Testament, you always find a plurality of elders. There's not just one, but these elders keep watch over themselves. They hold one another accountable. before the living God. And they are to be on guard for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers or rulers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. It is a task that no man takes unto himself, but God calls men. It is a hard task, but it is a glorious task. As we read there in 1 Timothy chapter 3, it is noble, a calling. If any man aspires to the office of elder, it is a noble work. It is a hard work. In this life, it has difficulties, and it has seemingly little reward. And we're going to come to that next Lord's Day, where we see in verse 4, the chief shepherd says that when he appears, then those faithful under-shepherds will be rewarded. But here we see the duty of these under-shepherds explained and described for us. When Peter is calling these under-shepherds to shepherd the church, what does that mean? Well, it means feed the sheep. It also means guard the sheep, protect the sheep. And so we see that here in verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. Guard the sheep. Down in verse 29, he says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. And so here is a call for the under-shepherds to protect the sheep. A call for the under-shepherds to keep guard over themselves, one another, and for all the flock. Because wolves are going to come. And these wolves, how do they come? They come in among the flock. They come not dressed as a wolf. If the wolf appears as a wolf, the sheep go, ooh, that's a wolf. I better be careful. He wants to eat me. But no, these wolves come dressed up in sheep's clothing. These wolves come pretending to be faithful messengers from the chief shepherd, enticing and luring the sheep to give me your ear, give me your heart, listen to what I have to say. And so as we saw last Lord's Day, it is imperative that the sheep be good Bereans, as we saw in Acts chapter 17. That whenever the sheep hear a call to listen to this, follow this, to open up the Word of God and to examine daily, to examine whenever you hear someone saying, thus saith the Lord, and to check it out. Is this indeed what Holy Scripture teaches? Now, the Lord makes it very plain in Scripture that God's people have an obligation to follow those that the Lord has sent. Those that the Lord has sent. Those who are faithfully proclaiming the Word of the living God ought to be listened to. They ought to be heeded. Another thing that is closely related to this is that not only are under-shepherds supposed to guard the flock, under-shepherds are supposed to lead the flock. Under-shepherds are supposed to rule, making decisions in the household of God. And so how do God's people know who to listen to and who not to? Well, turn with me, and we're going to look at a couple of passages of Scripture. For example, in 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. And you remember in Romans chapter 13, the Apostle Paul, he said that all authority that is legitimate authority is from Almighty God. And the authority that God has invested in these under-shepherds is what we call a ministerial authority. It is not an inherent authority. No authority is inherent authority. All authority is derived from Almighty God. All authority that is legitimate authority is derived from Almighty God. God places those people in their positions of authority, in their positions of rule and governance. And they are to rule according to the Word of God. They are to rule in the home, in the church, in civil government, according to what the governor of the universe says is true and right. And if someone rejects a lawful governor in any sphere of life, whether it be the home or the church or civil government, who are they ultimately opposing? If you oppose your parents, or if you oppose what a husband is saying that is true and good and right, and you oppose that, who are you ultimately opposing? It's not just that person, but it is the one that has put them there to rule. It is God Almighty. And we see here a passage in 1 Samuel chapter 8 in the terms of the civil magistrate. Here we have Samuel as a judge, and the people come, they have a problem, and they come to Samuel, and they seek to solve their problem in a very foolish way. They look to all of the other nations of the world, and they say, well, here's how the other nations of the world solve the problem of having corrupt judges. Samuel's own sons, tragically, were wicked and perverse men. Who did not fear Almighty God. They were immoral men, men of sexual immorality, men who were taking bribes. And so it was a desperate problem. But instead of going to the living God to solve their problem, they go and look at how all of the other pagan nations solve their problems, supposed solutions. And so they say, give us a king like all of the other nations. We need somebody to be our savior. And so Samuel, he goes to the Lord, and notice verse 7. The Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. And so if God puts someone in a position of authority, if your parents are asking you to do something that's in keeping with what God says is true and good and right, if you oppose them in a very real sense, you're not opposing just your parents, but you are opposing Almighty God. In the civil realm, if God places a civil ruler there, and if what that civil ruler is asking you to do is in keeping with the revealed will of Almighty God, if you resist, if you rebel against that civil ruler, as God told Samuel, they have not rejected you, they have rejected me from being king. And so it is in the church. If one comes and faithfully proclaims the word of the living God, and you reject that message, you reject that truth, then you're not rejecting just that authority who has been placed there, but you're rejecting the one who put them there. And it's important for us to understand that the authority that the chief shepherd gives to these under-shepherds is a ministerial authority. The elders of this congregation have no right to tell you to do anything other than what the Word of the living God says. But insofar as they faithfully explain and teach the Word of God and faithfully apply the Word of God, various scenarios of life, We dare not stand against those who are faithful, proclaiming and ruling and leading in the name of Almighty God. For to do so is to be resisting God Himself. Turn with me to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. And so what does it mean when Peter says, shepherd the flock among you? Well, it means to feed the sheep. It means to guard the sheep, to protect the sheep from wolves. It means to rule in the household of God. In Romans chapter 13, and this ministry is a ministerial ministry. It has authority insofar as it is faithful to the Word of the living God. But if it is not in keeping with the Word of God, then that person has no authority. I don't have the authority to come to your home and say, get out your checkbook and write me a check for $1 million. I have no authority to tell you that. But I do have the authority to say, here's what God's Word says. God says that you ought to love your husband. You ought to love your wife. You ought to obey your parents. That's what the Word of God says. It is a ministerial authority, not an inherent authority. And that's what we see here in Romans 13. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. And therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. And then he takes this general teaching of authority. All authority is derived from God. All government, self-government, family government, church government, civil government derives its right to rule from Almighty God. He applies it to the civil magistrate. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword in vain or for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. And so this ministerial authority, you see, is part of what it means to shepherd the flock. The Word of God, when it is proclaimed, is that the Word from Almighty God? If it's in accordance with Holy Scripture, I better listen and heed it and embrace it. Because if I don't, I'm resisting who? God Himself, who gave His Word. Another passage that teaches this is over in Deuteronomy chapter 18, where we have the description of the prophet. And here we have, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, the Lord announcing that he's going to raise up a prophet like Moses in the fullness of time. In verse 18, I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. And so you see, to resist the Word of God that is faithfully being proclaimed. Now, Scripture is complete. The prophets of the Old Testament and the apostles in the New Testament fleshing out the rest of God's revealed will. Holy Scripture is complete. And so there are not going to be any prophets or apostles coming and saying, I've got a new message from God. That is complete. That foundation has been laid, as we read there in Ephesians chapter 2, that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. But this truth still applies, that if we resist the Word of the living God and those who would come now proclaiming and teaching the Word of God, who do we answer to? We answer ultimately to God Himself. And so if faithful under-shepherds come and say, here's what God's Word says, we ought to listen very carefully. And if faithful under-shepherds come and say, listen, don't listen to this teaching. It is not right in accordance with Holy Scripture. It would be great arrogance and foolishness on our part to just set that aside, for us to think that we know more than those that God has called and gifted to be faithful teachers. Now, no man is perfect. Even faithful under-shepherds. And so you say, well, how do I know? Well, you remember Acts chapter 17 and the Bereans? God calls us to go to Scripture. And the authority that we have as under-shepherds is to take the Word of God and to explain and show to the sheep, here's what God says in His Word. Now, there's one more aspect that we want to look at that these under-shepherds do that is also connected with teaching and caring for the sheep and guarding and protecting the sheep against false teaching, against the wolves that would come from without and arise from within, and that is to seek to reclaim straying sheep. And if you'll turn with me, in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And here we have the Lord Jesus revealing to us the heart of the great shepherd. Notice in Matthew chapter 18, a passage of Scripture that reveals to us how that the Son of Man has a heart of a shepherd, to go after straying sheep. Look at verse 12. What do you think? If any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is straying? And if it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. So it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish. And so the heart of the great shepherd, the chief shepherd is, he laid down his life for the sheep. He's the Savior. He's the Redeemer. And these under-shepherds, our duty, our joy, our privilege is to constantly be pointing the sheep to the great shepherd. Telling the sheep about the great shepherd. Helping the sheep understand what it is to follow Jesus. To embrace Him. To know Him. To love Him. To serve Him. It means not only feeding the sheep the Word of God and showing the sheep by example what it looks like to follow the gospel. It means to protect the flock from those that would seek to teach them false doctrine, false food. To lure them away from the great shepherd. And it means when a sheep does stray, that it is the privilege and duty of these under-shepherds to, in the name of the great shepherd, go after this straying sheep to see them reclaimed. And it is in this context that we have, in verses 15 and following, this matter of church discipline. Our church discipline, the word discipline in our culture is viewed as a profane term. But as we read in Proverbs chapter 3, that is quoted over in Hebrews 12, God disciplines every son that He loves. And He scourges every son that He receives. And so if necessary, these elders, these under-shepherds, they are to seek to reclaim straying sheep. We see in verses 15 and following, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. And if he listens to you, you've won your brother. And so we ought to be going to one another humbly, as we read in Matthew 7, taking the log out of our own eye so that we can help our brother get the speck of sawdust out of their own eye. We go humbly. I've had logs. I want to help you with your speck of sawdust. That's humbling. May God stir us up to be a people who, as His sheep, indeed care for one another. We don't want to see a brother or a sister stray away from the good shepherd, the chief shepherd. Jesus is our life. There is no life apart from Jesus. And so it is a serious thing to begin to drift away from the good shepherd. And so one of the duties of these under-shepherds is to seek to go and reclaim straying sheep. Verse 16, if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. And so here we have God revealing to us how He cares for His sheep. He wants His sheep to be cared for, and if one is straying, for the flock to be concerned, and for that straying sheep to be run after. And the mechanism by which this is to be done, a witness is brought. And if that doesn't work, then tell it to the church. Now, this doesn't mean you stand up in the middle of a worship service and you say, wait a minute, I got something to tell the church. I want to tell the whole congregation what a sorry, good-for-nothing rascal Henry Jonathan is. I just want everybody to know that. That's not what this verse means. What it means is to tell it to the church, to those who are the under-shepherds who have the responsibility of ruling in the midst of the church to settle the controversies that have arisen among God's people. That would include a straying sheep. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And here in chapter 5 and chapter 6, we see three goals or three things that church discipline ought to involve. There are three different goals. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, here's a straying sheep. And what does the Apostle Paul say ought to happen? It's the duty of under-shepherds to run after these straying sheep. Now, before we look at this, I want you to see over in chapter 6 that he's not talking about some kind cooperative, every church member is the one who is responsible to do the ruling in terms of these controversies. Look over in chapter 6, in verse 1. Does anyone of you, when he had a case against his neighbor, dare to go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more matters of this life? So if you have law courts dealing with matters of this life, do you appoint them as judges who are of no account in the church? And so here's this picture of the church having a court to settle disputes, having a court where controversies can be heard. And notice that there are men who are set apart for the purpose of settling these disputes. The backdrop of this If you'll keep your finger there, we're going to come back. We find over in Exodus chapter 18. And you remember that Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had visited him, and he said, he observed what his son-in-law was doing, and he said, you are in big trouble. Because he said, you're going to wear yourself out, and the people are not going to profit. Because there's not enough of you to go around. So what you need to do, if God would so direct you, you need to have men that you train to know the Word of God, to hear disputes among God's people, and to settle the controversies among God's people. And so in verse 17, Moses' father-in-law said to him, the thing that you are doing is not good. You will surely wear out both yourself and these people who are with you, for the task is too heavy for you, and you cannot do it alone. Now listen to me. I will give you counsel. And if God directs you, if God be with you, you be the people's representative before God, and you will bring the disputes to God, and then teach them the statutes and the laws, and make known to them the way in which you are to walk. They are to walk, and the work they are to do. Furthermore, you shall select out of all the people able men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain, and you shall place these over them as leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens, and let them judge the people at all times, and let it be that every major dispute they will bring to you, but every minor dispute they themselves will judge. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. And if you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure. And all these people also will go to their place in peace. And so one of the duties of the under-shepherds was not only to feed the sheep, to preach the Word of God, but it was also to protect and guard the sheep and to go after straying sheep and to rule in terms of the controversies and the judgments that arose among God's people. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep. And so these men were to constitute courts. Now let's go back to chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians and look quickly then at the three goals that God says church discipline ought to include, that these under-shepherds are to administer in seeking to reclaim straying sheep. In verse 1, it is actually reported that there is immorality among you, and immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. And you have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who has done this deed would be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And so the first goal that God says is the reclaiming of this straying sheep. Here's somebody who is recalcitrant. They refuse to repent. And what does Matthew 18 say? If a brother has done wrong, you go to him. If he doesn't listen, eventually you go to the church. And the church court, made up of those under-shepherds, is to hear the case and apply the word of the living God. And if that person refuses to listen to Jesus, then what is to happen? The term is called excommunication. And again, that is something that is viewed as profane in this culture. To think of the church judging and not tolerating anything and everything is viewed as just, Henry, what kind of Neanderthal are you to believe in such a thing? That's how our culture views this. But God says that this is one of the things that a faithful biblical church is going to be doing. loving God's people, holding them accountable to the Word of God with gentleness, yes, with patience, yes. But when there is a dispute and a controversy, when it needs to be addressed, the court is in session. And Jesus is ruling His flock by these under-shepherds applying the Word of God. And the first purpose of that is this person who refuses to repent and has now been declared, you cannot claim to be a Christian and live this way. You may no longer view yourself as one who belongs to Jesus. You may not come to the Lord's table as one who is acknowledged as a child of God, unless and until you repent of this rebellion against the Lord Jesus and are restored. And it's for the purpose of that sheep being put outside of the safety of the sheepfold. Do you see the sheepfold? Do you see the mighty angels that King Jesus has appointed to care for His flock? And you say, Henry, what in the world are you talking about? Well, look at verse 5. I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. Keep your finger there and turn over to the book of 1 Timothy. And we have another passage that gives us a little insight into this matter of what happens. Whatever is bound on earth is bound in heaven. If it's faithful to the Lord Jesus, if it's faithful, if the judgment by that church court, by those under-shepherds, is faithful to the Word of God, whatever is bound on earth, Jesus says, is bound in heaven. It has authority. This ministerial authority. Now look here in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 5, he says, the goal of our instruction is love. And what is the great commandment? You remember Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. That's the sum of what God requires of us. And so the goal of the Apostle Paul's instruction was what? Love. And how are you going to be able to love God and love one another? Well, you need a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And so he says, that's the goal of our instruction. And verse 6, for some men straying from these things have turned aside the fruitless discussion. Look down in verse 18. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered what? Shipwreck in regard to their faith. You don't want to suffer shipwreck in regard to the faith. You want to continue to cling to Jesus, continue to hold to Him. And in verse 20, he says, here are two examples in his day. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have what? Church discipline had been practiced. And why? Because he hated these men? No. Because he loved these men. He yearned to see them what? Return to the Good Shepherd. He longed and yearned to see these men run back to Jesus. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. And so the first purpose of this ministry of shepherding the flock, of reclaiming straying sheep is, church discipline, is that sheep himself or herself might be restored. That as they're taken outside of this fold, outside of the safety of God's protecting care, the wolves are coming. And that roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, with a view toward them being awakened to run back to the Good Shepherd and say, wait a minute, what am I doing? Out here wandering away from Jesus. Oh, how foolish I've been. I do need Him. I will, by God's grace, repent of my sin and declare my love for the Lord Jesus anew. So that's the first thing. And then look at verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 5. Not only do these under-shepherds do reclaiming of the sheep, but verse 6, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? When you have apples, okay, you're storing your apples, and you see one of the apples get a soft spot, turns brown. What do you do? You say, oh, good. I've got an apple going bad. I think I'll just leave it there. What could it hurt? Well, no. If you do that, what happens? The bacteria spreads, doesn't it? The rot spreads throughout the whole bushel of apples. So that all of the apples, if you just leave that apple that is going bad there, it infects all of the rest of the apples. And that's what the Lord says. The duty of these under-shepherds. The Apostle Paul says, look, your boasting is not good. Your arrogance is not good. You should have protected the flock, you under-shepherds. You should have already delivered this one over to Satan so that they might learn not to blaspheme, so that they would run back. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed, and therefore let us celebrate the feast, not with the old leaven, but with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the leaven, unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And then the last purpose of this caring for the flock is, as we read over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, God's people were dragging the name of the Lord Jesus through the mud before a watching world. And it is the duty of under-shepherds to not only seek straying sheep for their own reclamation and the good of the rest of the flock so that this sin will not spread, but also to protect the honor of God's name before a watching world. You know, the church in our culture has not just a black eye, but what do you hear when you seek to share the gospel so often with people? You hear people say, well, you know, I know a lot of people who are a whole lot nicer who aren't Christians than people who are Christians. And what a sad testimony that is. And one of the reasons for that is that the church has not exercised loving biblical discipline. There's very little distinction between those who profess to be Christians and those who don't in our culture, because under-shepherds have failed in caring for the sheep. And so back to 1 Peter chapter 5, we've covered a lot of ground, but it's important for us to understand. And if it is the duty of under-shepherds to shepherd the flock, and that's what Peter is commanding, that's what he is instructing. Look at verse 1 of 1 Peter 5. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you. That's the duty of under-shepherds. What is the duty of the sheep to the shepherds? It is to delight, to be cared for, and to be protected, and to be guarded, and to be fed with the Word of God by the great shepherd through these under-shepherds. Now, you remember I said it is a most amazing thing that the great shepherd has done. I don't mean this in a blasphemous way at all, but just stop and think with me. Which would be more effective? for King Jesus to send a flaming angel down to preach the gospel, or a pitiful vessel like Henry Johnson to preach the gospel? I mean, in my way of thinking, a fiery angel from heaven would really get people's attention pretty quickly. You know, here he comes. He's on fire. And he says, I've got a message from Almighty God. But God has chosen that which is weak and foolish. The foolishness of preaching, Scripture describes. And God is pleased to do that to show the greatness of His power. The greatness of His mighty hand. And so, this is what God has ordained. And will you embrace this and delight to be cared for by the great shepherd? Or will you embrace the rebellion of our culture and think that you need nothing outside of yourself to be and do all that you want to be and do? See, that's the mindset of our culture. But if it's the duty of under-shepherds to do these things, then what is the application of this to us as God's sheep? Well, I ought to welcome instruction from those other under-shepherds that God has given to keep watch over me. I ought to welcome when one of the other elders calls me up and says, you know, Henry, there's something that I think you need to grow in. What happens when we hear somebody say, you know, there's something we need to talk about? All of a sudden, the deflector shields go up, you know. Okay, I'm ready for you. No, we ought to be very welcoming of those who would help us grow in the Lord Jesus. I ought to be. We all ought to be. We ought to be very eager to learn God's holy word better. New things, to have old things that we've heard ever since we were little pressed afresh upon our hearts. We ought to be eager to hear the word of the living God, to be led, to be protected, to be ruled by the great shepherd through under shepherds that he has called and given for his flock. Well, may the Lord write these things upon us, and may we be those who are instructed, not in accordance with what's the norm in our culture. Do you realize how far this culture is from the living God? I mean, if these things sound strange to you, and they do, these things are jarring things, aren't they? Now, they're not strange to you in the sense that you've grown up in a congregation that has taught and practiced these things. You've seen these things. And yet, living in a culture like ours, to talk about church discipline, to talk about authority, to talk about if you disobey your parents or if you foment rebellion in against those that God has placed there, you're fighting against God Himself, that just sounds strange, doesn't it? And yet that's what God Almighty says in His Word. And so may the Lord write these things upon our hearts, and may we run to the great shepherd this day and give ourselves anew to Him. Well, let's pray. Father, please use Your Word in our lives. Lord Jesus, You are the chief shepherd. And we cling to You to wash our sins away and to take care of us and hold on to us. And we thank You, O Lord, for the faithful under-shepherds that You have called and set apart to care for us as Your sheep, Lord Jesus. Father, please bless us to have joy and gladness to be led by You, Lord Jesus, fed by You, Lord Jesus, ruled by You, Lord Jesus, through these under-shepherds who are faithful to Your Word. Help us to know Your Word, Lord, to be those Bereans that would seek out these things. Lord, we pray that You would apply these things to us and You would have mercy upon us. Deliver us, O Lord, from this perverse generation. And Lord, calls us to grow, to love you and to love one another in Christ Jesus more and more. For the praise of your name we pray. Amen. Well, please turn with me in your hymnals and we will sing.